You are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
We started talking about our conscience a couple of Sundays ago, and it's something that we're going to be very aware of as we navigate our transition back to regular church, as we're all making decisions about whether or not to wear a mask and when, and how far to obey the government, and what to do when we get together regarding distance between each other and whether or not we should shake hands. So many different things are going to be in our minds, and we're all going to land just a little bit differently, and we have to be gracious with each other regarding that. But all of that in mind, it raises the question about our conscience, and so it gives us a really good opportunity to teach ourselves what does the Bible say about this important subject, not just regarding the pandemic. So last time we gathered Wednesday night, we asked the question of the meaning of the conscience. In that study, we answered that question, what is our conscience? We said that it is our inner sense of right and wrong. We also recognized that our conscience isn't automatically accurate, though it does govern our choices in life. Therefore, we must learn to train our conscience with a rigorous study of God's Word. At the same time, we must also recognize that not every believer or member of our church will have an identical conscience on everything. For this reason, we must not only learn to train our consciences, but we must learn to work together with fellow believers who are doing the same at various points along the journey. Tonight, I want to talk about hurting our conscience. And so I want to introduce us to some negative effects that can happen to our conscience. In this lesson, we're going to ask the question, how can we hurt our conscience? In other words, how can we respond to our conscience the wrong way and handle it the wrong way? Do things that hurt it. In a future lesson, we're going to ask the opposite question, which you can guess is, how can we improve our conscience and how can we respond to it the right way? So stay tuned for that. We're not going to answer the opposite side of the question much tonight. But for now, we're going to look at some bad ways to handle our conscience and the conscience also of others. Our conscience can be handled or affected in a negative way. And this negative influence can occur in varying degrees and for different reasons. In the book called Conscience that I introduced to you last week by Andy Nocelli and J.D. Crowley, they provide the following breakdown of our conscience and how we may affect it negatively. And this list just gives examples in the New Testament that refer specifically to some kind of negative, harmful effect or condition of the conscience. First, our conscience can be weak. We find this in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7, 10, and 12, which read this way. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol unto now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verses 10 and 12. If anyone sees you who have knowledge eat an idol in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? Verse 12. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We also read in verse 12 about this matter of a wounded conscience. So a conscience may be weak, a conscience may be wounded, a conscience also, according to verse 7, can be defiled. Titus 1 and verse 15 also refers to a defiled conscience. Fourth, our conscience can be either encouraged or emboldened to sin. We read that in 1 Corinthians 8:10, the emboldened conscience. And then Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says this, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from, and the word is, an evil conscience or a guilty conscience, And then finally, there's 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, a verse which some of us may be familiar with, which speaks of people whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Let's take a look at each of these conditions tonight to find out what they mean and how to avoid them, both for our own good and the good of others. A weak conscience. A weak conscience refers to an oversensitive, hyperactive conscience. The word weak means something like sick, ill, unhealthy, in a weakened condition. Our current experience with COVID-19 helps us understand this condition from a physical standpoint because we're familiar with what it means to be more vulnerable to the virus, for instance, due to old age and pre-existing conditions. People who fit these descriptions of old age and pre-existing conditions are in a weakened position due to their past condition. And that's what Paul's referring to here, a weakened condition due to a past condition. But he's referring to a spiritual sense, of course, not a physical or health one. As an example of this weak condition, Paul portrays a believer who converted to Christ, but with a firsthand history and back experience with demonic activity and worshiping idols as non-believers. These past religious traditions often included the practice of offering meat to idols. You see, it was customary in a Greek culture and religion to offer meat to pagan idols as an act of allegiance and to secure blessing and favor from that pagan deity. According to this practice, a portion of the meat which was offered would often be returned to the worshiper, who would then in turn either eat that meat for himself and his family or sell it in the marketplace, the agora, for a financial profit. Like Paul, some believers, though, knew that followers of Christ clearly should not participate in idol worship. But they also recognized that meat which had been offered to idols underwent no inherent change in the process and was nothing more than meat from beginning to end. You carry the meat into the temple, offer it to an idol, have a pagan priest pray over it, and then you walk out with that meat. Nothing actually changed with the meat. Therefore, believers were free to eat such meat, just as they were free to eat any meat in general. However, some believers struggled to accept this conclusion because their consciences were weak. This means that whenever they knew that a portion of meat had been offered to an idol, the fact that had been offered to an idol was associated with idolatry in that sense, and that disturbed their conscience. So if they saw or tried to eat that meat, they would be distracted or disturbed by the fact that it had been offered to an idol, even though there was nothing wrong with the meat itself. Such believers viewed this meat as bad meat based upon their past experience and awareness of idolatry. A very direct example of this scenario today pertains to whether or not a believer should eat halal food, food which has been prepared in the name of Allah, according to Muslim customs. Another example of this scenario may be, and many examples could be offered, I'll offer one tonight, whether a believer may listen to instrumental jazz music. You see, some believers with an appreciation for complex chord structures, harmonies, and improvisation may find great intellectual value and personal relaxation benefits from listening to some jazz tunes at the end of a long workday. It helps them to relax, reboot, refresh, and think sophisticated thoughts. But other believers, though, may fail to see how this is even remotely possible, all because of the experience that they had in bars and late-night establishments before they were saved, knowing that some of those bars, while they did other unchristian activities in those bars, also played jazz music. The same may be said for much of classical music as well. And you might say, really? Classical music could also be a conscience issue? Yes, it could. Because sometimes the music you listen to, for instance, an opera, if you knew the language that was being sung, you would actually realize a lot of the things that are being said are not appropriate. But if you don't know what's being said, the music itself sometimes, if you don't understand Italian, can be very beautiful. Also, the lifestyles of many classical composers were quite ungodly. I'm not going to name any because I don't want to spoil any songs for you, but some of the people lived very ungodly lives who wrote classical music. Even so, they composed some beautiful scores, and so the music itself is not inherently wrong. However, what you know about the composer, what you know about some experience with that music in the past, could color how you view it in the present. Not all believers will have that sensitivity, and you, in fact, are then the believer who the Bible calls weak. In summary, a weak conscience is a hyperactive, oversensitive conscience that associates sinful qualities with harmless choices based upon past experience and an inaccurate perspective. And that is a weak conscience. Now, what is a wounded conscience? It's a related concept. Wounded means to be beaten or struck, as when a boxer lands a blow on his opponent in the ring, which, by the way, is maybe another conscience issue. Is it okay to watch boxing or not? With regard to our conscience, this refers to what happens when a believer who doesn't have a weak conscience knowingly, blatantly does something that disturbs or offends a believer who does have a weak conscience. Understanding this requires spiritual maturity because it involves doing something which you may have the right to do, but choosing not to do it. The example Paul gives, again, pertains to eating meat offered to idols, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Though we have, as believers, full liberty before God to eat such meat, we should set our liberty aside when we're in the presence of a believer who feels differently and has a weak conscience about that issue. In Paul's context, this meant abstaining from eating or purchasing meat offered to idols. If a weaker brother or sister in your church would actually observe you doing so and be troubled by that. Last week, I gave the example of an ex-converted mobster who couldn't stand the sight of a deck of playing cards simply because of what he had used such cards for in his unsaved mafia living, even though there was nothing wrong with those cards at all. Now, why was this important? Because doing this sort of activity, though you have the right to do it, in the presence of a weaker believer, is like landing a blow to their gut and punching them hard in their conscience before their conscience is actually able to handle it. Examples of this for us today would be A, buying lunch from a halal food truck for a coworker who you know has a weak conscience about doing so. Or B, inviting a weaker member from church to your home for a birthday party and playing jazz music over the loudspeakers. When we do this sort of thing, we wound our Christian neighbor's conscience, and it's not necessary. We put them in a very awkward position. Over time, we trust they will be able to be discipled and mentored, and their conscience will be matured and shaped according to the Word of God. But we don't want to push hard on that unknowingly. Now, the Bible also speaks about a defiled conscience. Defiled means to be polluted, stained, and unclean, and it especially refers to the inner condition of a person's heart, their conscience. As such, it describes a conscience that is messed up and malfunctioning, that doesn't work right. If you know a little bit about cars, then you know the importance of preventing foreign substances from entering into the engine block and the gas lines. The only thing that goes in the engine block is oil, and the only thing that goes into the gas lines is fuel. If dirt, pebbles, or water get in, then the car won't function properly and will eventually break down. A defiled conscience isn't the end of the road for a conscience. A conscience can be even in worse condition still. But it is a step in the wrong direction, and it's a risky step. So what makes a conscience defiled? According to 1 Corinthians 8:7, the dirt can get into the gas lines of the conscience, so to speak, to one degree or another. When a believer with a weak conscience continues to observe or participate with other believers in doing things they feel are wrong, even if those things are not. Now, you can also defile your conscience as a believer when you submit yourself repeatedly to legalistic teaching that insists on following both Old Testament laws or man-made traditions as a means of receiving God's grace and growing as a Christian. Titus 1:15 speaks about that. And so, we can on one side defile our conscience by repeatedly doing things we feel are wrong, even if they're not. And B, we can defile our conscience by subjecting ourselves repeatedly to Old Testament laws and man-made traditions as means of receiving God's grace and a form of spirituality when they're not. Those two situations can lead to a defiled conscience. If you're a weaker Christian whose conscience is hypersensitive and overactive due to past experiences or past legalistic teaching, then you need to take steps to prevent a defiled conscience from developing. In the immediate present, you should conscientiously avoid participating in things you still feel are wrong, even if other believers don't feel that way, and even if those things are not wrong. At the same time, you should avoid placing yourself under legalistic teaching that encourages, reinforces, or intensifies your conscience in the wrong direction, rather than molding it and shaping it according to the grace and liberty of our Lord Jesus Christ, as taught by the Word of God. Now, another negative condition of our conscience is what 1 Corinthians 8:10 calls an emboldened conscience. An emboldened conscience occurs when a weaker believer sees a more mature believer do something that he or she, as the weaker believer, still feels hesitant to do. The key here is recognizing what it means to have knowledge, quote-unquote, according to 1 Corinthians 8:10. For instance, if you have been properly, carefully taught from Scripture and have the Christian maturity to understand that eating meat offered to idols is okay to do, then you may do so with no problem or guilt. Eat that steak, even if it is prepared according to halal customs. But if another believer sees you doing that without having first been taught properly about why you are doing that, then they might go ahead and follow your example without proper knowledge. Consider the example of listening to jazz music again. If a mature believer who enjoys listening to instrumental jazz attends a classy jazz concert at Carnegie Hall, he does so to the glory of God. But if another believer who believes that jazz music is inherently evil always, based upon their past personal experience or inaccurate teachings, finds out that you attended that concert, he or she may be encouraged to say, you know what? Well, if he does it, then I can do it too. And just because they know you did it, they do it. Why is this wrong? Because this believer, this weaker believer, is following your example without having first been taught why it is appropriate. In such a case, he or she is doing something that is okay to do, even though he still feels it's not okay. He is doing something he feels is wrong just because you did it. And that is a bad precedent to set, isn't it? Because if seeing another Christian do something is the only basis for you to do it, sometimes you may end up making a good decision, other times maybe not. And so it's building a habit of doing things that ignore the conscience out of hand, rather than training the conscience first according to the Bible. It's like teaching a person to ignore the check engine light on the dashboard of his or her car without knowing why. When the fact is, sometimes you need to take that check engine light seriously. Other times you don't. But failing to know the difference may eventually lead to serious consequences. This leads me to speak about the guilty conscience. A guilty conscience, according to Hebrews 10:22, is an evil conscience. This word can express a wide range of meaning, which includes poor quality, deterioration, sickness, guiltiness, immorality, wickedness, and so on. This description presents the conscience as being in a guilty condition that is insecure and not confident about entering into the presence of God for prayer, worship, and service. Non-believers with a guilty conscience like this, they always have such a conscience because they have no assurance that Christ's blood has in fact covered their sins and that God has forgiven their sins and accepted them as believers. Believers, though, can also experience a guilty conscience, though they know, we know, that Christ has covered our sins with his blood and that God has accepted us as his children. We can still feel insecure about our conscience and guilty if we commit sins as believers, whether known sins or simply violating our weak conscience, approaching God with known unconfessed sin. This is the condition of a person who repeatedly violates his conscience without either A, acknowledging his sin to God and being restored to fellowship with him. 1 John 1:9 speaks about that. Or B, retraining your conscience with Scripture to ensure a more accurate perspective about what is right and wrong in God's sight. If you have a weaker conscience, don't accept that. Don't say, well, I'm just going to always take the more careful perspective. I'm always simply going to be strict just because it's safe. That is not a biblical perspective. In fact, it may be setting you up for a life of perpetual weakness that will cause perpetual guilt. And so you need to retrain your conscience according to the Word of God. Sometimes that will make you more careful. Sometimes it will make you less careful about certain things. The key is to be biblical, not simply strict. Sometimes being strict is nothing more than being weak. Now, Proverbs 28:1 provides a good example of what this means when it says, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." You could also state that as, "The guilty flee when no one pursues." Such a person with a guilty conscience lives with a perpetual feeling of guiltiness, a fear of being found out, not just for one instance, but they've been brought to this condition by repeated failure and are therefore unable to pray or to serve God with confidence because their conscience is in a state of chronic unhealthiness and insecurity. Finally, this leads to a seared conscience. The seared conscience simply refers to a person who has sinned so persistently and to such a flagrant degree that they have developed a calloused, desensitized conscience, 1 Timothy 4:2. Such a conscience is the total opposite of being hyperactive, oversensitive, and weak. It's a conscience that no longer feels anything at all, not to mention too much, just as when you burn your hand with a hot iron. The pain is excruciating at first, but the nerve damage afterwards is so bad that you no longer feel anything that you touch. People like this reach a state where they can sin and teach false doctrine without feeling guilt, remorse, or shame of any kind. As believers, we must avoid this kind of conscience at all costs. In summary, let's consider our consciences from a personal perspective. We should learn to detect if we have a weak, wrongly informed conscience in various ways. If we do, we should be careful not to place ourselves in situations that wound or defile our conscience, and we should also avoid emboldening our conscience to do things that we feel are wrong just because other believers are doing them. Even more importantly, We should avoid going about our lives with a perpetually guilty conscience, doing things we either know to be wrong or feel to be wrong, so that we may approach God and serve Him with confidence. And that way we may avoid coming anywhere close to developing a seared conscience that feels no guilt at all. Let's also consider our conscience from the perspective of other people. We should take note when another brother or sister in Christ has a weaker conscience on various things. And this will generally be the case at any time in a church, as all of us are growing in our relationship with Christ and come from various backgrounds. When this is the case, we should be gracious not to wound the conscience of such brothers and sisters, or to pressure them into doing something, no matter how well-intended, even if it's okay, if their conscience forbids it. We should also avoid teaching and pressuring people into developing a hyperactive, legalistic, oversensitive conscience as a form of spirituality, teaching that always being strict is always being spiritual, because that will eventually lead them to more guilt and a more problematic conscience. We don't want to be the cause of such things in people's lives who have a guilty conscience, or worse yet, we don't want to be the cause of searing another person's conscience. Now, what is the answer to these negative effects on our conscience? We're going to answer that question in depth, or begin to, next week. We can train our conscience. We can mature our conscience. We can strengthen our conscience and make it healthy, lining it up accurately with the Word of God. But the short answer is this. A, receive the forgiveness of sins that Christ alone provides through faith, and become a Christian. If you have questions about that, reach out to me, speak to someone from Faith Baptist Church, and we would be glad to show you how to have your conscience cleansed from all sin. B, if you are a believer, then learn to confess your sins to God whenever they occur as a Christian. Keep a short account with God. 1 John 1:9 says, if we have committed any sins, if we confess, acknowledge those sins, Christ is always on hand to forgive us from all sins instantaneously, and we can then move forward with confidence in our Christian lives. C, we should strengthen and shape our weak conscience to better align with God's will through a careful, prayerful study of God's Word. Which of these three steps are important for you to take right now at this present stage in your life? Either as someone who has not believed on Christ as God and Savior, or as someone who has believed on Christ but needs to strengthen your conscience for a more confident, secure, and satisfying life in God's sight.